It's lovely to be with you all. And I sat there looking at how many younger faces there were and being delighted. And because before I came, I thought, I'm trying to find my notes. It would help if I had them with me. But it looks as if I might not. Yeah, I have. But I thought, before I came, I thought there'll be quite a lot of folk that are a bit older. And I think these girls have asked me to speak because they're always very anxious that everybody feels sort of special and precious and valued. And I thought by having me up here, it makes everybody feel younger. So that's a good tonic for the evening, isn't it? But actually, I'm not older, really. You see, I knew a man once years ago in a church that we were in before we came to Iceland. And he was a very old man. And I'd say to him sometimes, "How are you, Mr. Parry?" And he'd say, "Well, Albert Parry is very well, but the tent is a little worn." And that's the point with me, really. I'm very well. I'm about 30, really, but the tent is a little worn. And how many of you feel about 30, even if you're a bit older? Of course you do. There's a young woman inside these maturing women's eyes. And those of you who feel 30, who are 30 now feel very young. And that's a nice feeling too, isn't it? I'm always amazed when these girls tell me they've got sort of 12-year-old children and things, and I think they can't possibly have at that age. They're much too young. Anyway, it is nice to be with you. Now, when I was asked to come and share, the first, I'm not a teacher, let's get that very clear. If you learn something, that's wonderful. But I'm not somebody who sort of can give a lot of information, really. I just chat. But when I was first asked, a scripture immediately came to mind. I got mixed up. I couldn't remember, and I still can't remember, whether it's awake or arise. But actually, they're both the same. Because we all need to arise, and on a Friday evening, when you've been at work all week and run home, and you're exhausted, and you really would like to be at home going to sleep by the fire, I need to say to you, awake. Really wake up. Because it's no accident we're here together. We're here together because God wants us here. And I am absolutely sure that he's given me the word that he wants us to hear tonight. I'm supposed to watch the clock, which I can't even see with that up. Let me just get my watch over, because I do ramble on a bit. One minute. Right. I know how long I've got. And the scripture that so clearly came to mind, I had to look it up. I couldn't remember exactly where it was. And it says this: "Rise up from the dead, O captive daughter. Take off the slave bonds from your neck. You have always been mine, and I have delivered you. Wake up, and clothe yourself with strength." Now that has both a rise and wake up in it, so I loved it. Let me say it again. Rise up from the dead, O captive daughter. Take off the slave bands from your neck. You have always been mine, and I have delivered you. Can you say amen? "I have delivered you," says the Lord. Wake up, and clothe yourself with strength. Now, if that doesn't stand you up and dust you down, I don't know what would. That's the word of God, interpreted a bit, because the way the Lord speaks to me through his word is he lights up certain phrases and verses and applies them by his spirit to my heart. And I knew he was applying that scripture to my heart for you to share with you this evening. And I'm not going to really amplify that scripture, but I want you to capture it. You have been delivered. Yet you can still be captive with slave bands around your neck. And another translation interpretation says, sitting in the dust. You can be a delivered woman. You can be sitting in the dust with slave bands around your neck. And the Lord says to you, arise. Wake up. I've already paid for you. I've already delivered you. I've already paid the price for you. You shouldn't be sitting there. You really shouldn't. I just read this and I wrote it in a note I was writing to somebody because it applied to their situation. And that was the evening. And I finished writing and I potted around and got ready to go to bed. And it was about 10:45, I suppose. And I made a drink and I went and sat down and I've just got a television that has channel 65 on. And I love, I just get 5 minutes at different times. I just switch it on, and God uses it incredibly on TNB to speak. And as I switched it on, there was Lisa Bevere. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. Lisa Bevere preaching her heart out. And she was preaching from this same passage. So I heard her expounding it. And I thought, really, I should have got my act together, written it all down, and then delivered it this evening, because that would have been ideal. And you'd have enjoyed it too. But as I pondered it and sought the Lord about it, I felt he moved me to the New Testament. I don't want you to turn to it, really, because I'm not going to scrabble around finding verses at the moment. But it's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, lay aside, captive daughter, lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. You can't sit down and be weighed down if you're going to run. Run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. Run with patience. You can run, but it's not always with patience. Perseverance, patience. The effort to run, but the determination to run, because there is Jesus spurring you on. He's the one who's cheering you on in this race of life, in this journey that we're travelling. But I wonder what holds you back and trips you up. Lay aside everything that stops you running. What is it that holds you back and trips you up? I want to do a little illustration. I don't usually do this sort of thing, but I felt it would fit really. And I'm going to ask Amy to come as our star of the evening, please, and stand in the middle here. And I'd like to ask the ladies, two down from the back, second row from the back, to just put their arms on their hips, please. Could you do that if you're on the aisle? Chris and the lady opposite you, please. And the, I don't know the names, I can't see anyway. In red here, could you put your elbow out, across the arm? And opposite you, put the elbow out, across the arm. That's right. Just stick it out a bit so she's got a confined space. Now, Amy is living in that space. That's the area that she feels she belongs in, where she fits. And I am going to be the voice of God speaking to her. And I'm not being blasphemous, not pretending to be anything special. I'm just passing on the sort of thing that God would say. He would say, come on, Amy, you don't need to be stuck there. You have this whole building to run round. Don't just stay there. Come on, come on, come out.
Stop, Amy. You won't fit through there.
Amy, I'm telling you, you need to move out of that space. Now, try the other way, perhaps. Amy, you need to move. Amy, you have to persevere. You are staying within the confines of what you believe you have to stay in, because you're not capable of going anywhere. Move out, Amy, move out.
Amy, you'll fall over and everyone will laugh.
Amy, I do want you to come through. I really long. I'm pleading with you. Don't listen to any other voices. Just do what I tell you to do. No, Amy, no, Amy, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, you're free, Amy, you're free. Have a little run. Thank you, well done. Oscar next week, dear. I wonder how often you listen to wrong voices. I wonder how often we listen, not just you, me as well, we listen to feelings that tell us what we can't do. Tell us what we want to do, which isn't always good for us. But we listen to the voices that we shouldn't be listening to. We've got an enemy who is desperate to control us. He's the one that Jesus delivered us from. And Jesus set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That's the word. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If you know the truth will set you free. And the truth is that God paid the ransom for you in Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He displayed his resurrection power, and he sent the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could enjoy to the full our freedom in him. But which voice do you listen to? Because there is always a voice trying to stop you moving to the place God wants you in, doing the thing he wants you to do. And most of all, sometimes, hindering you in the areas where God wants to use you. I expect you'd laugh if I told you that I rarely speak without being absolutely convinced that everybody knows it all anyway, and it's just ridiculous to be repeating it, and I just patter too much, and it's not clear enough. And I know from the results that that isn't true, but even knowing it isn't true last time doesn't stop the voice coming next time. And we struggle with what we know we could do, but don't feel we're able to do. And God has a purpose for all our lives that is not just sitting around in chairs at services or having good quiet times. It's moving on in his purposes for our lives. It's daring to live within the purity of life in God that he planned for us. And yet the feelings, the voice in the feelings, will tell us all sorts of things that we long to get involved in that aren't good for us. I actually feel amazingly passionate about this word this evening because I know it can be life-changing. We don't realise how captive we are until we start recognising where the voice that comes to us is coming from. And if you think about it, I can never find the glass on here. If you think about it, time and time again, you know you're not the happy, joyful Christian that you're supposed to be. And it's generally because we're carrying stuff that we shouldn't be carrying. God hasn't given us to carry it. It hasn't given it to us to carry. We've taken it on ourselves because we felt guilty about not doing this or guilty about the fact we have done that. And that guilt begins to bind us up and weigh us down. We have to be people who are prepared to believe that when God cleansed us from sin, he really did. And we have to choose to walk the path where when he reminds us that something is wrong with his voice, we heed it and we don't do it. And when he urges us to do something right that we can't possibly do, we're much too scared. And anyway, people would think we were stupid. We actually do it because he said so. I'm going to share something personal that I'm not easily sharing, but I think it applies the point, really. Years ago, I developed a huge problem with pride. Now, everybody likes to be approved and appreciated. Everybody does. But this was ridiculously different. It started in a very little way, with me sort of preening myself when somebody gave thanks in their testimony for me or something. And I really enjoyed it. And you can enjoy being appreciated. But it grew in me to the point where whenever I was involved with anyone, this will sound ridiculous, I hope the Holy Spirit interprets it, you can understand it. The minute I was involved with anybody, I was busy thinking how it would sound when they told other people or when they testified to it. It became so huge that it overwhelmed me and I hated it. I knew it was wrong and I could not do anything about it. I kept saying, please God, take it away, please God, take it away, and he didn't. It went on and on and on and grew and grew and grew. And I can picture myself now on this particular day with this particular lady. And as I began to pray with her, I could not get my words together properly because I was just absolutely overwhelmed with this picture of how good it would sound, the things I'd said to her when she told other people. It was overwhelming. And it had completely, completely suffocated me under it. And the fact I couldn't think properly meant I couldn't articulate in any way anything that was of blessing or an encouragement or of glory to God. And I remember when she went, I cried. And I said, please, God, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be like this. And he said to my heart, a scripture from 1 John 4 that says, if your heart doesn't condemn you, neither do I, said the Lord. If your heart doesn't condemn you, neither do I, says the Lord. And as I pondered on that, just in that moment, I knew that my heart desperately wanted to be clear of it. Do you hear me? Are you following me this far? Yes? I desperately wanted to be clear of it. But nothing I said seemed to clear it. It hung there all the time. And God, in his wisdom and mercy, caused me to be talking to somebody who talked about the fiery darts of the enemy. And as I heard them talk, I realized that what was coming at me all the time were the fiery darts of pride. And I was owning them. I was saying to myself, I've got this huge problem with pride. And I had, because I had received that first fiery dart. And it built up until the fiery darts weren't just darts. They were absolutely weapons of war that were overwhelming me. And I realized that I didn't have to own anything that came at me that was from the kingdom of darkness unless I chose to. Now, this is really important, you hear this bit. All sorts of things are fired at us from the kingdom of darkness. Spirits of jealousy, envy, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness. They're fiery darts. Women fall in love with men who are somebody else's husband. And once you own it, once you've got a problem, once you say, I have got this problem, it becomes yours. But it isn't yours until you own it. Before you own it, it is a fiery dart. It is an attack from the enemy that is designed to hinder and spoil your life. Satan sets out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I believe he steals our trust in God. He steals our hope to ever manage to be a good Christian. And he steals our relationship with God. We feel we're blocked off because of our sin, as we would call it. And therefore we lose our trust, we lose faith. We lose our hope, and we get our hope stolen from us. And our joy is destroyed. And we lose our relationship with God. And he's got us where he wants us. We are Christians. We read our Bibles. We go to church. We do all the right things. But we've lost that sense of preciousness, real preciousness to him. He didn't plan it that way. He planned for us to enjoy to the full the richness of life in him. That's what he offered. That's what he bought us for us to be inheritors of his glory. And yet we allow the enemy to come in and spoil and starve and snatch and suffocate us because we choose to listen to the wrong voice. Now let me just sort of just amplify a bit what I'm saying. I can feel really, really, really resentful about something, really resentful. And I can go home and I can think, oh, I'm really cross about that. And the first thing I would need to do is to say, have I done something, Lord, that I need to confess? Is there something, some step I've taken? It happened only last week where there was something that I had done that wasn't right and I needed to confess it. And when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and he wipes the slate clean, just like that. But if we receive that bitterness and the resentment and there isn't anything we've done wrong, and I begin to say, I've got a real problem with resentment, you know. It really bothers me that I very easily nowadays seem to get uptight about things. And you will begin to live in the uptightness of life. Instead of that, we need to rebuke the enemy. We need to rebuke that fiery dart. The word says, lift up the shield of faith against the fiery darts. And when we lift up the shield of faith, we find the fiery dart is quenched. And our faith says, Jesus has dealt with that already. I'm not receiving that. Jesus has dealt with it. And he does deal with it. Supernaturally, by his power and authority, he'll deal with it. I got quite excited about this at the time and felt, well, you know what it's like, what God approves, he goes on to prove. And he began to prove it to me, that this is the sort of walk he wanted. I wish I always remembered. Don't think I'm there. I forget to do it hundreds of times, it seems. But whenever I remember, God honours that. I remember just after this business with the pride, realising that I was terribly tired on a Friday. I won't go into all the detail, but Friday was a hectic day from beginning to end and ended with a house group leaders meeting every Friday evening in our house that we are responsible for. And by Friday evening, I was always absolutely on my knees after a really hectic day. And as I woke up that Friday, yet again dreading Friday because I'd be so tired, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to stand in faith today. And I rebuke the spirit of tiredness for that day, the fiery spirit of tiredness." And I went through the day, and actually something huge came in as an extra that day, really big. I won't go into all the detail now. And I dealt with that, and I went to that evening meeting, and two of those house group leaders at that meeting said to me, "Audrey, you look really well this evening. Audrey, you look really good this evening." And I knew I did. And at the end of the evening, I wasn't even actually tired. And I realised that God had honoured my desire not to receive that fiery dart of tiredness. Just recently, a lady in our church didn't come one Sunday because she was tired. And I've been thinking about this again, and I phoned her up and I said, "Just want to tell you what happened to me a few years ago now." And I told her, I said, "I think you need to pray against tiredness." And she phoned me back 2 days later and she said, "Audrey, I did it. And it was amazing. The tiredness did go." And she said, "And because I'm tired, partly because I don't sleep at night, I rebuked the spirit of sleeplessness last night and I slept for 8 hours. Now, you could interpret this as superstitious talk. I believe it's the word of God that we don't lay hold of. We are victors, not victims. We are called to stand in a position of strength, not weakness. When we feel weak, we're told to put our knees back, take a new stand on those tired legs and hold up our arms so that those who follow us will not be, so that there will be a straight path for those who follow us and they don't stumble and fall. Ladies, you are all leaders. You have all got people that are following you, all of you. Whatever your position, you've got people who look to you and are looking for something to follow. And when we are feeble and cast down and hopeless, there's nothing for them to follow. We're not called to be that. I'm not an assertive feminist, I promise. People who know me know I'm not. But I do believe the word of God is the word of God. I do believe the call of God on our lives is the call of God. And it isn't to us slumping along under the cloud of darkness and despair all the time and hopelessness and negativity. It's that we take the high places in God. The end of Habakkuk, there's a scripture that says, "The Lord will give us feet as deers, as the feet of deers, to walk the high places of suffering, trouble and responsibility." It says not to stand still, but to move and make progress on the high places of suffering, trouble and responsibility. God gives us feet. He gives us ability to stand tall. He gives us the power of his word in us. Luke 10:19 says, "I have given you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, I have given you authority over all the ability of the enemy." There is no place for a Christian to be scared of the enemy. And nor is there any place for a Christian to allow the enemy to play games with them or to hinder them or stop them doing what God wants them to do. God has given us the authority. We have to use it. If I was a policeman and I was standing with a crowd on the side of the road in Cambridge with all the traffic going up and down, I would stand with the crowd waiting to cross that road. Even if the lights are red, and even if the lights are green and the traffic is coming, the minute that policeman steps out into the road and puts his hand up, that traffic will stop. It will. Because he's the emblem of authority. They have to obey him. God has put within us the authority over all the ability to tell him to stop. We have the right not to receive the fiery darts that we don't want in our hearts. Proverbs 4 verse 20 something. Got it down here somewhere. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, "Guard your heart, for it's the well of life. It's the springboard of your life. safeguard it. Test all things until you prove what's right, and only to that hold fast. We let into our hearts, ladies, stuff that shouldn't be there, stuff that is enmity to God, is contrary to the teaching of God to us, and we know that. We know Jesus wouldn't be saying those things to us. He wouldn't tell you you're hopeless and a failure. He wouldn't tell you that you're consumed with jealousy. He wouldn't be telling you that you'll never get it right. He wouldn't tell you that you're shy and you were made that way so you can't do anything. He wouldn't tell you that. He would remind you that he, by the power of his Spirit, lives in you. And you, by the power of his Spirit, live in him. So he's not only in you, but you're in him. You're well protected, you're well held, you're equipped for every good work, including and mainly the things he wants you to do. I believe he desperately, desperately wants us to realise that we have to stand complete in him. Colossians 2:10 says, we stand complete in him. And if you're complete, you're complete. There isn't space for anything else except more of him. And as we stand in him, we find the enemy won't find a foothold in us that he can use. But we have to cooperate. And if you fall in love with a man who's married to another woman, and you're going to think about it day and night, and you're going to think, what am I going to do because I'm in love with him? You're going to have a huge problem because you've owned it. But if you get rid of it straight away and say, no, I'm not having that. That doesn't belong to me. I rebuke that in the name of the Lord Jesus. You will be able to walk free of it because it's the freedom that he's provided you with. Just this morning, really, I just thought how when we're in the womb as a baby, we don't know anything about life at all, but we're being fed and nurtured, ready for birth. And the Lord chose us all before the foundation of the world to be his own. Can I just say, if you don't know Jesus, why not? Don't waste time hanging around. You might just as well be on this journey, which is such a good journey, because the Lord knew you too before the foundation of the world. And when he knew you, he was nurturing and preparing the life that he was going to call you to share with him. And then you get born, and you're born again. And you know, when a baby's born, the parents pour so much love into that baby. And there's a bonding that goes on that the baby will never remember. And you won't know the love with which the Lord saw you conceived and born. And he loved you with an everlasting love right then. And you don't remember anything about it, but you were born in his heart all those years. And then you begin to grow up. And when you grow up as a toddler and a child, you discover that life isn't quite as comfortable as it was in the womb or as a baby when you just got all your needs met. It's a fight to live life properly, to get your schoolwork right and to choose the right job and all the rest of it. And life becomes complicated. But it doesn't become complicated if we can really remember that we were again called to live in the riches of Jesus Christ. He is our guide. He's our defender. He's the provider of everything we need. And to him be the glory. Amen.